To Colossians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 8 through 10. While you turn there, I want to ask you a question. Are you living life to the fullest? Are you living life to the fullest? You know, that's what people want to sell you on television. You know, that's what people want you to pretend is happening to them. I came across an article a few weeks ago published by the Gospel Coalition. It was in recognition of Michael Jordan's 50th birthday. ESPN had done a big feature on his airness, and the Gospel Coalition wanted to talk about it because some deep things came up in that feature that ESPN did. The name of the article is, "Do You Still Want to Be Like Mike?" That's fitting because as a kid, I wanted to be like Mike. I mean, I wanted to wear the shoes and I wanted to figure out how to shoot and hang my tongue out of my mouth at the same time. I wanted to wear the jerseys and have the poster. I wanted to be like Mike. 6 NBA titles, 14 All-Star appearances, 10 scoring titles. Who wouldn't want to be like Mike? Surely he is living his life to the fullest, right? Michael Jordan's a billionaire. Forbes came out with that again the past couple weeks. One of the richest men in the world. He's the head of the Jordan brand in Nike. He's going, when he dies, he will die as the greatest to ever play the game, and that will probably stick around for a long, long time. Any room that Michael Jordan walks into, he's the most important person in the room. No doubt about it. If he walked in this room right now, you might even stop paying attention to me to look at him. I'm serious. I didn't know this, but when he travels the world internationally, he and his entourage, his security team, have nicknames. Some of his employees are called Butler, Harmony, Venom. That's cool. Do you know what Michael Jordan is called? What his nickname internationally is? Yahweh. So some of you are reacting to that because you know that Yahweh is the name that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob gave to himself when he spoke to Moses. I am who I am, or I am that I am. Michael Jordan at least believes, people around him in his inner circle believe, that he lives his life to the fullest. But the article and Michael Jordan himself say otherwise. This is the question Michael Jordan is wondering right now. How can I find peace away from the game of basketball? How can I find peace away from the game of basketball? That's because without playing, Michael Jordan would tell you that he is an empty, empty man. I don't want to be like Mike. Not that way. Are you living life to the fullest? That article alluded to this apocryphal custom back in Roman days when a Roman conqueror would return back to his city and everyone would line the streets and they would cheer while the Roman warrior rode through the middle of the streets with his head hoisted high in celebration. Wow, fullness, look at that. The custom apparently went that there was a slave who would follow behind that Roman general. And the slave would whisper into the ear the whole time of this Roman general, "All glory is fleeting. All glory is fleeting. What you think will fill you up will leave you empty." Some of us have heard that whisper most of our lives, but we've managed to ignore it. It's all empty. All glory is fleeting. This won't do what you're looking for it to do. And we ignored it and we ignored it until a crisis or a diagnosis or a milestone made us wake up and realize, you know what? I am actually empty. I am a lot like Mike, at least on the inside. The family, the career, the money, the status, the relationship didn't fill me up. So how do we live life to the fullest? Paul tells us in this passage, I've invited Dave Linsenmeyer to come and read Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. I'd invite you to please stand as he reads God's word to us.
See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority.
Amen. Thank you, Dave. Please be seated. Lord, would you bless the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts? Would they be pleasing in your sight, our Lord, our rock, and our Redeemer? We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So how do we live life to the fullness? Did you see where Paul starts? He starts by saying that we defend against empty ideas, warning us in verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. You know this already because we've been talking about it for a couple months now, but false teachers were surrounding the Colossian church, and they were eager to pillage and plunder God's people. How? Through ideas, through their heads, with philosophy, Paul says, and empty deceit. Philosophy. I know, Pastor. I'm already regretting getting a degree in philosophy because I can't get a job. So, are you trying to tell me right now that philosophy was not only a bad investment, maybe it wasn't, maybe, but that it was also sinful, that I dedicated years of my life to something that the Bible calls sin, that the love of knowledge, ideas is bad? Some Christians have made that argument over the years. They can make it sound very convincing. It only adds to the false notion that Christians are only a people of faith and not also a people of reason. Paul's not saying that. Paul's not saying that philosophy in and of itself is sinful, in part because when he uses the word philosophy, he means something very different than you and I mean. You wouldn't go and get a bachelor's degree in philosophy in those days. Instead, you would probably subscribe to a philosophy, because a philosophy then was a system of thought that you considered to explain how the world works. And so you could have Jewish philosophy, you could have particular sects of Judaism, and those would each be their own philosophy. You could have pagan religion or pagan belief systems that were philosophies. Even Christianity, yes, early Christianity was one of the many philosophies in the marketplace of ideas in those days. Paul is not saying, watch out for philosophy in general, okay? He's not saying watch out for philosophy in general. He's saying watch out for the empty and deceiving variety. I have a friend. Actually, it's Jimmy, the guy who was here a couple weeks ago. And last year, he was talking about cows. He grew up around a farm. And he said, do you know how cows perceive things? You know how their eyesight works? If you walk up to a cow, which I don't know why you would do that. If you walk up to a cow, that cow fancies you as skinny, pretty thin. In fact, if you're feeling low about yourself, you should hang around some cows. That's why I should not go off script. However, if you were to say, stand on top of a stump and stretch your neck out real tall and hold your arms out really, really wide, that cow would think you are as wide and as big as your arms stretch and as your neck stretches. That cow would think you were a giant. This is what the philosophers, this is what the false teachers were doing in the Colossian church. What they were doing is they were using big words and they were describing lofty concepts and things that you can't really wrap your mind around easily. And as you listen, you think to yourself, wow, they are so smart. They might be the smartest person in the world. I don't totally understand what they're saying, but it must be true. No. They're skinny people. These are skinny ideas. They're just standing up on the stump, making it seem real, real big and important. Listen, just because something sounds big doesn't mean that it is big. You know, I wonder when you look at the statistics about our young people, our teenagers, when they go off to university, and the way the ones of them who were raised in the church in droves fall away from Christianity and don't return back to the church. I wonder if something like that is happening. Standing on the stump. I mean, mom and dad didn't have PhDs. My Sunday school teacher couldn't quote Aristotle. Their professors stand up. By the way, I know many of your professors, and I know you don't do this. But they say, I'm about to fill your little 18-year-old mind with the most comprehensive, mind-blowing ideas that it could possibly handle. Oh, and by the way, if you don't buy into what I'm saying, you might just be simple-minded, old-fashioned. Maybe you're not cut out for university. What are they doing? Standing on the stump, neck stretched out, arms held wide. They're preying on our teenagers. Paul is saying, just because it sounds big doesn't mean it's big. Just because it sounds smart doesn't mean that it's true. Don't be taken captive by people who lure you in with high-sounding drivel. Think about the difference between sounding smart and being understood. The longer I've lived, the easier I think it is to sound smart. The more I believe that anyone can learn how to pretend to sound smart. The longer I have lived, the more difficult I believe it to be understood. It is so very difficult to be understood, to take something that is complicated and big and make it bite-sized, to land it in people's heads and in people's hearts. We tend to confuse the two, don't we? I believe that the God of the Bible is much more interested in being understood than sounding smart. I do. I believe that's part of his character. Listen, if God wanted to be incomprehensibly complicated, then he could have been. But he chose not to. In fact, you look at the Bible, what is he doing? He's trying to get as close to his people as he can. He's writing a book over thousands of years through prophets, through church leaders. A manual, a how to know me and know what I'm like. I want you to know as much about me as you can. I want you to look at my world and generally be able to perceive what I'm like. I want you to know me. I want you to understand me. I want people with high IQs to understand me. I want people with cognitive disabilities to understand me and physical limitations to understand me. Helen Keller, by the time she discovered language, you know, she was blind and deaf and she couldn't speak. Somehow, by the time she could express herself, she already knew about God. How? God wanted her to understand him. And so he got to her. He accommodated himself to her. He wants to be understood. And you know what that is? Because he loves you. And he wants to be in a relationship with you. So watch out for empty ideas. Now, how would you and I be able to discern which ideas are empty and which ideas are going to lead us to fullness, to live life to its fullest? Well, Paul breaks it down. The reason I'm using the ESV translation this morning is because it shows it really clearly the way it shows up in Greek there. How do you know an idea is empty? Paul says empty ideas are according to, not according to. It's the end of verse 8 there. Empty ideas are according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Let's start where Paul starts. Empty ideas are according to human tradition. What does that mean? Well, I want you to think of Tevye from Fiddler on the Roof. Remember the movie or the play if you saw it live? What place does tradition have in our community? That's what he wants to know. That's what the story is about. I'm a dad. I'm a matchmaker. Should my daughters be able to choose their own husbands, or should I choose them? Well, tradition, he says. And you'll remember the beginning of the story. He kicks it off with the song. He leads into the song like this. For instance, we always keep our heads covered, and we always wear a little prayer shawl. This shows our constant devotion to God. You may ask, how did this tradition start? I'll tell you. I don't know. But it's tradition. How did it start, Tevye? I don't actually know, but we do it just because that's what you do. It's tradition, right? By the way, it started Numbers 15, if you're curious. False teachers in Colossae are infiltrating the church, and they're ordering Christians around. You do this, and you do that. Oh, and you better do it just right. And people are saying, well, why? Why should I do that? Because tradition. Tradition. That's the way we do things around here. It's always been done like this around here. Tradition. You know, today we tend to have the opposite problem, don't we? We're really quick to say, psh, tradition. Whatever. That's old timey. That's antiquated right there, tradition. One of my favorite theologians, J.I. Packer, says what our new problem is today. The newer is the truer. Only what is recent is decent. You didn't know he was a rapper, did you? And every latest word must be hailed as the last word on its subject. C.S. Lewis talked about this. He didn't buy it at all. He called this chronological snobbery, that today we're right just because it's newer. Oh, and something that's old, whatever has gone out of date, well, it is discredited. And you may be thinking that the Apostle Paul is knocking tradition here, because he's saying, come on, human tradition, give me a break. You may think that the Apostle Paul would walk into our room and look over here and see an organ and say, an organ? Have you people lost your mind? This is the 21st century. Organ music? Get that thing out of here, would you? Which, by the way, that organ is for sale if you are interested. Replace that organ with a ukulele or whatever the kids are using these days. Tradition, get rid of that. No, not so fast. Did you hear what he said? It's not just tradition for tradition's sake that leads to emptiness. It's a particular kind of tradition, right? It's human tradition. Human tradition is the problem. It doesn't matter if the idea is brand spanking new or super, super old. If it's a human idea, then it has no binding. It won't be absolute. It will not be timeless truth and will eventually go out of style. Paul's thinking, well, I said it 2 verses ago. Verse 6, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. Colossians church, you didn't receive human traditions. You received a divine human. You received Christ Jesus, the Lord. You received a person, the person of God. And whatever he says, or whatever he validates, the Bible, well, that's binding. That's what matters. That's timeless in the truth that it intends to communicate. Emptiness is according to human tradition. And then Paul adds there that emptiness is according to the elemental spirits of the world. What does that mean? The elemental spirits of the world. Your translation may have a footnote there that says the elementary principles. And sometimes the reason translations have footnotes like that is because they have no idea what it actually means. And that's the case here. We're not totally sure what Paul means by elemental spirits of the world. I'm going to give you 3 options, and I'll tell you that the third is my favorite. Option 1, elemental spirits of the world. Actually, they would like this elementary principles translation better. Paul is describing the ABCs of life, the handbook of life, and particularly Judaism. As we'll see in a couple of weeks, there was a Jewish element to this false teaching. Commands from these false teachers to say, hey, you need to follow the letter of the law, every jot and tittle. You better make sure you do it just right. And Paul's saying, well, Jesus came, and one of the reasons he came was to fulfill the civil and the ceremonial law for us. So if you dedicate your faith to doing that, well, that's just going to lead to emptiness, and he would be correct. That's option 1. Option 2, which is elemental spirits of the world. That's the choice of many translations. Paul is describing spiritual beings. Okay, this was a spiritual society. It wouldn't be strange for them to be thinking about the spiritual realm at all times. We don't do that a whole lot in the West, but you go to the countryside, or you go to other parts of the world, to Southern Asia or to Africa, and people are very aware of the spiritual realm all around them. This is saying that the false teachers were coming to the Colossian Christians and saying, listen, you know the spiritual realm, right? If you want to make all those angels and demons around you happy, if you want them to not come and get you, then here's the rule book to do that. You're going to start with this, and you need to do that, and you need to do that, and that's going to keep them off your back. The only problem with that, I believe, is that the word spirits is not in this section of what Paul is saying. It's not there in the Greek, and it wouldn't be used to mean spirits for another couple hundred years. So that brings me to my favorite option, which is a blending of the two options. I'll call this the Captain Planet option. Captain Planet was a show in the early 1990s. Really high quality entertainment. Teenagers would come together and they had these rings, and these rings were represented the elemental powers of our world. And so they would put their hand in and say, earth, wind, fire, water, heart. And a green-haired flying superhero would show up, and he would fight global pollution and keep the ozone layer from burning us all to a crisp. Like I said, it was a really great childhood watching high-quality entertainment like that. Well, Something like that was in the ancient world. Actually, those first four that I mentioned were in the ancient world, were thought to be the elemental powers, the table of, what do you call that? The table of elements, periodic table of elements, something like that? Yeah, sorry, Arturo. And they were earth and air and fire and water. And in a very spiritually aware world, people would worship these things, this material stuff. Why? Because they believed there was a deity or a spiritual force behind them. And Paul is saying, that system is going to lead you to more and more emptiness. Don't bow the knee to that system. Wow, you are really nerdy. What does this have to do with me? How does this matter to the way I live my life? You and I live in a world where spiritual declarations are made based upon material observations all the time. Here's the way it looks in the West. Here's the way it looks in cultures like most of ours here. The only thing I can see and measure is material. That's all I can see. I mean, I can touch it, I can observe it, I can measure it, weigh it. And therefore, since I can't see anything spiritual, there is nothing spiritual out there. Thus, the ABCs of life, of humanity, of our universe, spell that we, you and I, this culture, all of it, is one big accident. One big accident. And so, a la Michael Jordan, make as much money as you can, have as many friends as you can, gain as much status as you can, eat, drink, and be merry, for we're all an accident, and it only takes another accident to end all of this and for us to be forgotten. And I would say to you, and Paul would agree, that is terribly, terribly empty. That is very, very empty. You'll never live life to the fullest if you believe that life is that insignificant. So what's the answer? Well, Paul says it's not human tradition. It's not the elemental powers of the world. Those aren't going to help you live life to the fullest. I mean, if it's human tradition, then when would you ever know which tradition is better than the other one? Is it guitar music in the church, or is it organ music? Or is it harpsichord music in the church? I mean, which tradition is going to win? And Paul is saying that if it's the spiritual realm out there, how are you actually going to know that they're happy with you? Like if you stub your toe on your bedside stand, are you going to have to search out books and see how to appease the God of bedside stands so that you don't stub your toe and get hurt anymore? That's all going to lead you to emptiness, the fullness that you and I are looking for is actually a lot like Southern sweet tea. In the United States, say you were to fall asleep and wake up in a restaurant. You have no idea which state you're in. You could determine where you were in the United States by asking this question. Hey, do y'all have sweet tea? Do y'all have sweet tea? If the server says, yes, sugar, let me go get you some right now, that means you're in the South. And would that include Texas, Trinity people? That's Texas, right? Okay. I don't have a passport for that place. If the server says, what's sweet tea? Then you probably just need to get up and leave because you're not in a place that serves that sweet, sugary goodness. Here's the thing about Southern sweet tea. It is never, ever, never empty. I'm serious. It's like there is a self-contained growth agent inside it, where you drink it and you drink it and you drink it, and by the time you put the cup back on the table, it's full. It's like that's lesson number one. We don't care if you get the orders right. It's all the same color anyway, but don't you dare let their sweet tea cup get low. Always keep it full, 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 never empty. It's beautiful. It's really, really beautiful and terrible for you physically. always full, never empty. That's what Paul wants us to experience. That's what he wants us to experience. That other stuff, human tradition, empty. You're going to drink that down to the bottom. It'll go away. It'll run out. Appeasing unseen powers in the cosmos, you have no idea if you ever even had liquid in your cup. It's all guesswork, empty. None of that is according to Christ. And he follows up with verses 9 and 10. For in him, Jesus, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. The longing we have, the longing that was built into you to make sense of the spiritual from the material, it's not a bad longing. That's met in Jesus. When the spiritual, the eternal Son of God, became material so that we could understand the spiritual, that is met in Jesus. He is the perfect fusion of the material and spiritual, 100% divine, 100% man, human, the fullness, the whole fullness of deity dwells in him. God tilted the pitcher and overflowed Jesus' cup of divinity. Why? Well, that's because that's the way the Son of God has always been. Remember the song Paul taught us? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. And you think about that, and maybe your instinct is like me to say, wow, look at that out there. Look at Jesus. And Paul is saying, no, look at that in here. Look at that in here. You, he says, you have been filled in him. You and I and all who throughout human history have put their faith in the Son of God to be the Savior of their sins and the Lord of the universe have been filled in him. Are currently filled in him. You in him, him in you. It's union with Christ, this rich and beautiful theological concept. It's union with the triune God through Jesus. If he's full of divinity and you're full of him, then there's sweet tea everywhere. It's beautiful. I can't even describe it. And did you forget? Have you forgotten? Unlike many restaurants in Colombia, there are free refills. It's all free. It's all free to us, anyone who would embrace Jesus, the Son of God, to be their Savior. You get the fullness of God, communion with the God of the universe. It's all free. It never runs out. Everything Jesus did, we get credit for it. Read on the rest of the passage this week. His life and his death and his burial and his resurrection, we're right there tagging along with him. We get it. He earned it. It's beautiful. It's free. So what? So what? So don't try to make room for anything else. Don't. If you already know Jesus and you're full of him, the text says, don't try to make room for anything else. It's not going to make you full. It's going to make you miserable. And if you're here this morning and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, well, then that's on offer for you. Fullness. You can silence that whisper in your ear that says, all glory is fleeting. It all goes away. You'll still be empty, not with Jesus. You won't be empty. Michael Jordan, the man called Yahweh all over the world, wonders, how can I find peace away from the game of basketball? The author of that article tied it all together brilliantly. You can't. You can't find peace away from the game of basketball. Then he writes, James Naismith invented a game that brought you a sense of purpose, of value, of calm. But it was only that, a sense, a counterfeit of the real thing. You'll never find life outside of the game for the same reason you never found life in it. It's not there. James Naismith invented that game. God, Yahweh himself, invented James Naismith. The fullness you and I and Michael Jordan seeks is found, the author says, on a little hill outside Jerusalem. There, Yahweh incarnate hung in the place of sinners. Wannabe Yahwehs, like you and me. How do we live life to the fullness? In connection to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this is big and beautiful and more complicated than we could possibly talk about in 35 or 40 minutes. And so we need you to continue our understanding, our education by your Spirit as we go from this place, that what we've said conceptually, we would feel and experience really, genuinely, truly in our lives. We would feel full of you. The things we try to satisfy ourselves with wouldn't satisfy, but every time we go back to you, we'd realize, wow, you satisfy. Would you do that by your Spirit? Give us the courage to enter into that. We know that hurts. Do it by your Spirit. We know that it's for our good and for your glory. We pray this in your name. Amen.